Praise the Lord. I don't know. I don't make big deals about the songs, but Brother Jason, thank you for that song. I needed to hear that today. I'm full. Just from the singing, not physically, but it's been good singing. But it's not an emotional thing either. It's a factual thing. The words of the songs we've sang, and it's just been good to be in the Lord's house. I don't see how people could leave the Lord's house saying, Lord didn't speak to my heart today, but my, what a danger that would be. But join me if you would in Mark chapter number 6 this morning. Mark chapter number 6. Before you stand, I'll let you sit. Last Sunday we stood for a while, that's all right. Jesus had just come into his own country, and he's rejected by his own country, by his own the people in his own home state, his own home city. And Jesus said in verse number 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Verse number 6 says, he marveled because of their unbelief and went round about the villages teaching. If you would, join me in Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 7. If you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. I'm going to read down several verses this morning. It says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, which is a traveler's traveling bag, a bag that they would carry, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And notice what he said unto them. Verse 10 says, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John. It was guilty conscience right here. It is John, he said, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your presence, to open your word. What a privilege. Speak to our hearts this morning as only you can. May it be real, may it be earnest, may it be urgent this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word of God. You can be seated this morning. Again, we find Jesus preparing his disciples, and Jesus is going to prepare them for something that I believe no one wants to deal with this morning. Jesus is preparing his disciples for rejection. For rejection. And we might say, well, if we look back, they would already have seen that, but how many of us learn on the first go-around what we're supposed to learn? If we didn't review on Sunday mornings, how many of you would have known what we preached on last week? That's okay. But we know that, just humanly speaking, one of the greatest desires In as part of just being a human is to be accepted. Be accepted. I'm thankful we talked about the wonderful songs that we're singing this morning about the grace of God, about the promise of a home in heaven, about that heavenly reunion, about seeing our Savior's face. Those are promises, folks. Those are factual promises. that we can trust. I'm thankful for this promise. When we were saved, Ephesians 6, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians church says that God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And in light of all that, the desire and the need to be accepted, one of the greatest fears that we can experience or face is rejection. Rejection. One of the most difficult things any of us can experience. No one wants to be rejected, and yet it's something perhaps that we've all experienced and will experience in the future. It's just part of the human experience. It begins in childhood. We're not chosen by a team or a group. We're not invited to sit at this table or that, or to hang out with this crowd. We're not invited to go to this party or that social event. Rejection happens. And rejection doesn't end when we graduate from school. The truth is, we all have to face the possibility of rejection throughout our lives. In 1858, the Illinois legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln, who had actually won the popular vote. Lincoln had. When a sympathetic friend asked Abraham Lincoln how he felt, he said, like the boy who stubbed his toe, he said, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh. He was going through some rejection. One of the most amazing features in the ministry of Jesus, and we just looked at it last Sunday morning, those most familiar with Jesus are the ones who most often that reject him. And one of the most amazing features of the Gospels is the fact of the rejection that Jesus faced. And even more amazing is the fact that it causes me to understand deep within this heart, deep within this spirit, this person, is that same ability, that same potential to reject the Lord Jesus. Despite all the evidence, despite the truths found in His Word, it lies within me, that same propensity, potential to ignore, to put off, to push away, to reject the Lord Jesus. Jesus is preparing his disciples for their ministry. Our text continues the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and we find another unique aspect of his ministry, and that was his disciples. If we were to put together a team of men that were to go out, and we were to choose who to best represent the Lord, these were most likely not the kind of people we would choose. Most of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector. A couple of them were quick-tempered. One was a revolutionary. One was a traitor. Overall, very common men that at times they lacked spiritual understanding, at times humility, at times they lacked faith and commitment. It seemed like they were always getting into trouble or missing the point of Christ's teaching, lashing out at those who were different, saying the wrong thing, among other things. But in spite of their weakness, or we could say this way, in spite of their humanity, the Lord Jesus used them, the Bible says, to turn the world upside down for His glory. You say, wow, that's great. I would love to be a Peter, a James, a John, a Matthew, a Mark. But really, there's no difference between those men and you and I. The difference is that when Jesus called, they answered. When Jesus called, they obeyed. And the fact that He can use men like these men, tax collectors and fishermen and loudmouths, gives me hope today, because I'm convinced that what He did in their lives, He wants to do in our lives as well. He wants each of us, with all of our faults, with all of our failures, with all of our rough edges, to be His disciples. A disciple was simply a learner. It's a committed follower. And each believer, each child of God, we have a call to follow Jesus. These men weren't highly educated. They weren't wealthy. They weren't among the movers and shakers. In fact, nothing extraordinary in their humanity set them apart from those who lived around them. Yet when the Lord called, they obeyed. I want to remind us this morning, when the Lord called you, when He saved you, He gave you an important calling. You, each of us. Everyone under the sound of my voice who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, when you were saved, you all received a special calling. And that's to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who've never heard about Jesus, to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. We're all called to be a disciple. Jesus here tells us he called unto him the 12. Do you know that it's expected of a disciple that they're close to Jesus, that they're near him? We could say it this way in John 15:4. Brother Britton mentioned it in Sunday school. It's expected of the child of God. It's expected of the disciple that we abide in him. That we abide in him. You see, following Jesus always involves a new direction. It involves leaving my way to follow his. When the Lord Jesus, when he saves us, he calls us not to leave us to our own devices or to our own opinions or to our own direction. He calls us to follow the plan and the path that he has for us. The greatest decision a person can ever make is that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to remind us this morning that call is a personal call, that call to salvation. It's a personal call. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and the wages of those sins, what we deserve for what we've done, is separation from God in hell for all eternity. The Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. The good news is that God knows that. And praise the Lord, he did something about that. Romans 5:8 tells us that even though we were sinners, God showed or proved his love for us by sending his son to die for us, offering forgiveness and a home in heaven. He moved on our behalf while we were in sin, the Bible says. Without a thought of him, God sent a personal Savior to personally offer salvation. That's the qualification of a disciple this morning, is that you're saved. To be a disciple, to be close to him. They desire to learn from him. I believe there's a consistent lesson that Jesus taught his disciples. And that was not so much that he taught with his through his physical teaching, but through his actions, through what he did. As these men, these disciples, they left everything to follow Jesus. They went from seeking the physical and the financial success to spiritual and eternal success. They left life as they knew it to follow and to learn from Jesus. Because once you know Jesus as Savior, life is never the same. It can't be the same. But a consistent lesson, as we think of the call and the purpose of a disciple, a consistent lesson was when they would see Jesus reach out and interact with people that most would have had nothing to do with. The Samaritan woman at the well, a leper in Mark chapter number 1, the demon-possessed man, we just preached about him a couple of weeks ago in Mark chapter 5, a woman that was known as a sinner in Luke chapter 7, the woman taken in adultery in John chapter number 8, people that no one would have had anything to do with. Jesus reached out to them. Jesus taught them an eternal truth that every life matters to God. He taught them that Jesus often chooses those who no one else would choose. And that he loved and he reached out to the whosoever, regardless of who they were. Following Jesus means learning this eternal truth in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's amazing. The fact that a person gets saved and then is allowed to serve the Lord is a privilege, and it's a blessing beyond compare, really. When we think of the transaction that happens when a soul is saved, it's incomprehensible, it's uncomparable. You see, as the song we sang this morning reminded us of this, of the grace of God. Before we were saved, we deserved hell. That's all we deserved as a sinner, is we deserved separation from God. And the only reason we have hope is because of the grace of God. Jesus had called these men, and now it's time for preparation. They'd been listening, they'd been learning and watching. And the passage before us gives details of our Lord's commissioning or calling out of his disciples for their first outreach opportunity. He shows us the purpose of the disciple. He shows us the preparation of the disciple. Look in your Bibles at verse number 7. He says, and he began to send them forth. That word send is the word apostello. which gives us our English word apostle. He's reminding us that inherent within the term apostle, inherent in the term disciple, is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. A disciple is expected to go with the gospel. That word send means to set apart. It means to send someone with a special commission. They were sent out. They were empowered. Jesus gave these men the authority and the ability to get the job done. In verse number 7, he said he gave them power over unclean spirits. The word power means inherent power. It was the idea of someone possessing the right to do a thing and having the power to carry it out. In a literal sense, they were an extension of Jesus to fulfill the mission the ministry that he had already begun. Matthew 28. If you can, turn there quickly, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. We have a promise for you and I today about Jesus' power. Matthew chapter 28, there at the end of the chapter, it says in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," what are those next two words? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And because of that," he says, "go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So first of all, he offers us his power. He says, because of who he is, go ye therefore. And because of who he is, we can go therefore with boldness, preaching and teaching, sharing the gospel. And then he concludes that passage, of that statement, by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus wasn't just bragging about having all power. He was making a statement that he has all power, and because he is with us, we can go into the world and preach the gospel with great power, with great passion, with a sense of urgency. When we are saved, when Jesus saves a soul, we have the great ability, we have the great responsibility, we have the great privilege to carry his message to the world. Jesus has promised his power, and that's enough to get the job done. They were directed. He gave some very specific commands. There's the idea of dependence and provision. He tells them that they should not take nothing for their journey. He said, imagine going on a trip without luggage. Imagine going on a trip with no basic necessities, no change of clothes, no change of shoes, no food, no money, no credit cards, nothing. But that's what Jesus told his disciples to do. It was about, for this important mission, it was about trusting God's supply. It was about depending on the provision of God. They were to take nothing, the Bible says. Just the shoes on their feet, the clothes on their back, a staff. He was sending them out as common men among common men. The idea was that they were to go as they were. They were to undertake this assignment with full faith in the Lord, with full faith in his ability to care for them. And this is still God's plan for his people. We're saved by grace through faith, and the Lord expects us to live by faith. He wants us to walk in complete dependence upon him, upon his power. And if the Lord sends us, we can trust him to take care of us. They were to be good stewards of what God had given them. There is a sense of dependence and provision. Every time we see the gospel, I hope we understand this, church family. Not only is there this dependence and the necessity of going with the gospel, but the gospel always comes with a great sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency. Jesus told them that they were to go at that time. They were to go now. The fields were white unto harvest, and it was time to go. Today, ladies and gentlemen, there is still an urgency with the gospel. I hope we can see in our world today that the fields are still as white. They're still as ready to be harvest. And there is an urgency for us, the ones who know the truth, who know the gospel. There is a sense of urgency, believer, for you and I to go with the gospel, because guess what? The fields are still white unto harvest. And there are those that need to be saved. There are those that are hurting. There are those that are questioning, wondering why everything that's going on is going on, wondering if there is any hope. And I want to remind you today, church family, there is hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. The fields were white. There is an urgency with the gospel. I love the fact that in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus refers back to this commissioning moment, when he said in Luke 22, 35, he asked his disciples, he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Nothing. The disciples had everything they needed to carry out what God called them to do. But they were also to present an honest testimony. They were not to act like they were better than those that they came in contact with. Sometimes Christians get a bad rap, but sometimes it's true. Sometimes we act like we're better than the lost. Oh, help us. I'm reminded every day that the only thing that separates me from the lost is the grace of God. Were it not for grace, there's been several songs swirling around in my head. Were it not for grace, where would I be? Were it not for the grace of God, I'd be right out there where some of them are today. Listen, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. And when a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy, that's a prize, one man wrote. When a person receives recognition for his long service or high achievement, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, when a person is not capable of winning a prize, when a person deserves no award yet receives a gift anyways, that's a picture of God's unmerited favor. That's the grace of God. Were it not for grace, I would be in the same hopeless, helpless condition. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, apart from the saving grace of God, we would still be in that same condition. There's a sense of urgency with the gospel. There's a sense of urgency. You may say, well, why? Why? Well, we've come to see recently several folks that have dealt with some life-changing physical conditions. And it reminds me of one thing. It reminds me, I mentioned this Wednesday night, that life is short. That's why there's an urgency with the gospel. James called it a vapor. Life is short. But there's another reason why there should be an urgency with the gospel. It's because eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. To spend eternity without Jesus Christ is unthinkable. There's an urgency for us as a child of God, as a disciple, to go with the gospel. The purpose of the disciple, the preparation of the disciple. And then this morning, we see also the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. I hope we understand this morning that the gospel message is a simple message. It's a straightforward message. It's a message that can be understood by all who hear it, a message of hope and life. And it's a message that can be understood by a child. It's a message that can be explained by a child. It's a simple, it's a straightforward message. But not everybody likes that message. Many are ridiculed for preaching that there's a literal place called hell. There's a literal place called hell, where souls without Jesus Christ will suffer for all eternity. People don't like to hear about that. People don't like to hear that there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to avoid hell, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a big party, and you'll just spend it down there with your buddies or your family members who are going to hell anyways. Nope, nope, it's eternal, and it's torment. Jesus described it that way. The power of the gospel, the power of the message. They preached a consistent message. The Bible says, look in verse number 12, they preached that men should repent. It was a consistent message. To repent is to change one's mind. It refers to a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. We could say it this way. It means to be converted. When genuine repentance, biblical repentance, takes place in the life, it is radical and it is powerful. It is powerful. One man said this way, a pastor from the 1600s, he said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. It's the same powerful message that we preach. Oh, it's amazing to think, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' first message, you know what it was? Repent. John the Baptist's message, you know what it was? Repent. The disciples' message, you know what it was? Repent. You know what our message here today is? If you're without Jesus Christ, repent. Oh, you can come to know Him today. You can know that the peace and joy that comes from an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. There's great power in the gospel. It's great power when we see Jesus sending his disciples out, and I'm getting a little bit ahead, but in verse 13 where it talks about the great victories that were won in Jesus' name, there's great power in the gospel. It's wonderful to see, as we saw in Mark chapter number 5, the great victories that were won through Jesus' name, through him just speaking the word, reminding us of the power in the word of God and the word that we hold in our hands today. There's great power in it. But we've also seen in these last few weeks in our study in the book of Mark that there is not just great power in the gospel, but there is the great potential for rejection. It's a sad word. It's a sad word that there are those that would reject Jesus Christ. Jesus had given them a message to share, and some would listen, and yet, like Jesus, they would face rejection. He tells them how to handle that. But when Jesus was rejected, he didn't let that stop him. He didn't decide to pack it in. He didn't decide to go back to being a carpenter. And his disciples didn't either. Notice in your Bibles this morning that at this point, Mark shifted into a flashback kind of in Herod's mind to explain how John the Baptist had been both cruelly and unjustly arrested and then executed. You see, the reports of Christ's ministry had reached Herod's ears. The very throne room, we would say. And it began to work and remind Herod of some things of his past. You see, Mark called Herod a king, which is what Herod wanted to be called, but in reality, Herod was only a tetrarch. When his father died, the Romans divided his territory among his sons, and Herod Antipas, is who this is, was made a tetrarch. Herod had married another king's daughter, but in order to marry his half-brother Philip's wife, he had divorced her so that he could marry Herodias. It was a wicked alliance, contrary to the law of Moses, and John the Baptist had pointed it out as sin. And therefore, the Bible says Herod feared John. Herodias hated John. Look at the testimony of Herod. The Bible says that Herod heard him. Herod listened to him gladly. Herodias, on the other hand, plotted to kill him and waited for the most convenient time. We see in both of their lives the roots of rejection. The roots of rejection begin in the heart. We see that in Herod's life. Listen, as we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to point some things out, stir some things up in our lives, Herod's rejection, Herodias' rejection is based on, listen, sin being exposed. We don't like that. We like our sin, especially if we're holding on to it, presuming that we can handle it. Exposing sin always sparks a response. Exposing sin always sparks a response. It's either outrage or repentance. And when Herod heard about the ministry of Jesus, he was sure that John the Baptist had come back from the dead to haunt and to condemn him. His sin was being exposed. His conscience was bothering him. He heard him gladly, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit was working on his heart. But here comes the problem. Here's when rejection begins to, we begin to see how rejection expresses itself. It's because when sin was exposed, he was unwilling to face sin honestly and repent. We see the response of rejection. It's sad, the course of events, a convenient day, verse 21, for Herodias to put her plan into action. It was a celebration of Herod's birthday. It was a celebration filled with all kinds of debauchery and immorality and things like that. The Bible says that Herodias' daughter came in and danced and pleased Herod. We don't want to go into that too deeply, but that wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a positive thing. It wasn't a moral thing. And the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. In verse number 23, and he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. She went forth, and She went and told her mom, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." That's a lovely gift to ask for. But look, in verse 26, when Herod heard the girl's request, the Bible says, in verse number 26, he was exceeding sorry. Yet, the Bible says, for his oath's sake. That word oath, the word there used for oath, is a plural word. It means, gives us the fills in the picture that Herod had repeatedly declared his desire to reward the girl for her performance. He was bragging to his buddies, bragging to his peers, impressing his guests. But it backfired. You see, Herod wasn't courageous enough to obey John's message. He wasn't courageous enough to do what was right. He wasn't courageous enough to repent. He was more worried about what his friends, what his peers thought. And the result was the death of an innocent man. This is a danger in the life of the believer. We place more emphasis on our feelings, our desires, or even like Herod, the opinions of our friends. And in turn, we run from God. We lose our testimony. We hide our light. That's the danger of rejection. The roots begin in the heart, and then they begin to show themselves outwardly. Oh, we may look right, we may act right, but the roots eventually begin to show the fruit in the life of a believer. Our sin is pointed out. Conviction comes, but we're unwilling to treat our sin honestly before God. We're unwilling to repent. And so we begin a bitterness and an anger in our heart, and then that eventually, like all fruit does, begins to show itself outwardly. We turn from revealed truth. We reject the message of God's word. We turn from God. There's a great danger in rejecting a believer when the word of God is preached. It's a great danger in rejection. But even more so, as the disciples were going out for the lost, there's an ultimate danger in rejecting the word of God. We've said it before this morning. The ultimate danger in rejecting the message of the gospel is eternal separation from God. There's the potential of rejection. Jesus told them that. But then I love verse 13 as we go back into our text. And there's the promise of victory this morning. Tells us that his disciples experienced some amazing victory. There may not have been as many as they wanted, but there were men and women and boys and girls that were saved, that were redeemed, that were made whole, and the devil was defeated again, and lives were transformed, and people were brought out of darkness, out of bondage, out of sin and death into life. God confirmed his work, the Bible says. Jesus, the Bible says, gave them power, gave them the ability to cast out devils and to heal. And these were the manifestation of the power of God. They were to give validity to his message. Why? Because they didn't have the word of God. God confirmed his message by working powerful, clear miracles among the people. Today, we do have God's word. We have God's word. And the message of God's word today is a confirmation of the work that he wants to do in our life. The message of God's word today will be met with rejection. People don't want to hear about or think about sin or death or hell. They don't want to hear that there's nothing they can do to save themselves. They don't want to hear that only Jesus provides the full, free pardon and forgiveness from sin. But listen, the message of the gospel, the message that the disciples shared, the message that Jesus shared, the message that John the Baptist shared, the message that we've been entrusted to share is not shared because everybody wants to hear it. It is shared because everybody needs to hear it. God confirmed his work. You know, today the Lord is confirming his work and his word by changing lives. When the gospel is preached and shared in his power, lives are changed. The greatest miracle is the salvation of a soul. To think that God could take a lost and hell-bound sinner and make them into a new creature, make them into a child of God, is a marvelous thing. But that's just what he did in your life, and that's just what he did in my life. I'm so thankful for that. Our message has not changed. The Lord still commands sinners to repent of their sins, to be saved, Our Savior is still in the life-changing, soul-saving business. And one of the most amazing truths is that He desires us to have a part as His disciples, as students, learners, followers of Jesus Christ, to have a part in this ministry, sharing the message of the gospel with a lost and dying world and getting to see the power of God work in people's lives. The disciples went out. They did what Jesus told them to do. They proclaimed the good news of the gospel. They called sinners to repent, and many were saved. But they also faced rejection. The truth of life is full of rejection, but it's also full of victories. The key is to keep going, to continue sharing the message of Jesus Christ, to go on living for God, to go on living for His glory. This morning, I don't know where you're at. You may be dealing with a time of rejection. Nobody wants to hear the gospel from you. Family members have turned their backs on you. Maybe you've been tempted to quit. I want to encourage you this morning, don't quit. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your storm. Oh, we love to hear that, don't we? Don't quit. Keep going. Here's the invitation today. As we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, stand with me if you would, with heads bowed and our eyes closed. Here's the invitation. Perhaps the Lord has laid someone on your heart today. The Lord's calling you to share your faith. And you need to come to the Lord today and just finally surrender and say, Lord, I'll do it. They may not like it. They may not like me, but I'll do it. The Lord's laid someone on your heart. Perhaps you need to be saved today. Perhaps you need to be saved. Today would be a good day to come before the Lord. Someone, we'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how you can know that you have a home in heaven. Maybe you're dealing with that dark time, that storm, that difficulty. Jesus has encouraged His disciples, not in a pride, not in a boastful, not in a proud way, to keep going, to continue on. Rejection, discouragement, disappointment is a part of life. It comes with this old sin nature and the fact that we are sinners and we live amongst sinners and we act and interact with them with one another on a daily basis. Jesus is encouraging you and I today as a child of God, don't give up. Keep going. The Lord's spoken to your heart today. On any level, any aspect of your life, I'd encourage you to obey Him right now as we take this moment of invitation this morning. We'll have a word of prayer, and I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord, whether there in your seats or here at this altar this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for the challenge from Your Word. I know that I needed it. Give us a refreshed, renewed, revive our heart, our burden for the lost. Lord, there are no doubt in all of our lives, those we come in contact every day who are in desperate need. We may not be able to see it, but You know. We may not be able to tell, but there are those all around us that we no doubt come in contact with on a daily basis that need salvation. Help us to have a renewed vision and passion for souls. Be with those here this morning struggling with that, maybe a moment, a storm of rejection, storm of disappointment, of discouragement, of defeat. Lord, I pray that You would be an encourager to them. May they know that they can come to You. We can come boldly to find help. We can come boldly before Your throne to find grace and mercy. Or may today be the day, a transformative day in the life of a child of God today. Give us a renewed burden for souls, a new passion for souls, a burden to be right with You, a burden to be in, to allow You to encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays,